Lesson number 7, God's message to Elijah. Go hide yourself, as we started to see last week. But before we do, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. We come before you tonight, Father, with thankfulness for all that we have in Christ, for the awesomeness of that provision that you have made through him, all the way from the salvation to the provision for each day, for life and godliness that we need. And we just pray that we would take your word seriously so that as we live each day, that we can do so in such a way that we're going to bring honor and glory to you. And we just thank you for this time together tonight. And we just give you the praise and glory in this, in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Just a little review here, but remember, he went in and made his presentation to King Ahab, giving him the good word. It wasn't going to rain, and it turns out it was going to be 3.5 years. I'm sure that didn't go over too well with Ahab or Jezebel, as far as that goes. And then God's message to Elijah in verse 3 of 1 Kings 17 was basically to leave town, to leave the palace with all its comforts. And he was told to do what? Go hide himself at the brook Kereth, which means the place of cutting. The place of cutting. And the third thing that we need to note and review is that God is going to provide for him there. And we see that in verse 4. He says, and it shall be that you shall drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there, at that place. There's a lot of different wadis, as they refer to them, where the water runs out of the mountains near there, down towards the Jordan. But he told them to go to this one specific one, Kereth, because the names mean something and they actually teach us some things. Within the context, then, we're examining some of the tests that Elijah was facing, what their impact on him was, and what are some of the applications that might be pertinent to us today. Remember, Paul makes it very clear, what's written in the past in the Old Testament was there for our instruction. It has a purpose. And we sometimes, in this dispensation of the church age, forget that. And it's important to remember that principle. Now, he's going to face several tests. And we started looking at that first test, which is a test of guidance, his leading of Elijah. And that's really noted there in verses 2 and 3. And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, go away from here, turn eastward, hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan, over on what is now the West Bank. So to refresh our thinking, we noted Elijah, just like us, needed God's guidance. True, because our tendency is direct our way, you know, based on human viewpoint so often. We want to run to human viewpoint instead of sticking with the divine viewpoint. But Jeremiah 10:23 says, I know, O Lord, that a man's way is not in himself, is not from himself, nor is it in a man who walks to direct his steps. And Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now we find Elijah under orders from God to go to this brook Kereth. And the promise of provision was there. Verse 4 makes that very clear. The provision is going to be there. But I'm sure Elijah's kind of skeptical at this point, kind of wondering, what in the world's God got in view here? This time by the brook was designed to rejuvenate his inner spiritual life, his relationship with God, and to prepare him for the tests and the ministry that would soon follow. See, this is prior to his facing those 400 prophets or priests of Baal, and facing them down, actually. being victorious at that point, but he would soon go belly up spiritually, as we'll see. So it would become a place of testing, but also of spiritual nourishment and growth. We need, as Elijah did, seclusion from time to time for reflection on God and His Word, a time of hiding, if you will. One of the great exhortations of Scripture is, cease striving and know that I am God, from Psalm 46:10. And in that context, they're under great pressure. The nation is. And what do they do? He's telling them to be patient. God's going to provide for them. But if you look back at the first part of the... See, this verse is ripped out of here and gone in 59 different directions. It's even used by the New Agers to say, see, this is meditation here. It's teaching meditation, in their view of meditation. We'll see later the contrast between biblical meditation, which is valid, and their view of meditation, which is not. Basically, they're trying to get you to empty your mind of any thinking. Anything. And set up a total change of consciousness. Verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. When they're under the pressure, under the gun, what did they do? They went back and looked at the character of God to reinforce and what was needed in their thinking, you know, and to encourage them. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. And no matter what the tough situation we face, God is there. He's going to make the provision. And so at the very last part there in verse 10, you know, cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Don't worry about those other nations that are giving you the rough time right now. And we've seen in our study, especially in Revelation, this, the exhortation, what does it mean to have ears to hear? Because we're exhorted many times to have ears that hear. What about all the times we're challenged to hear what the Spirit says to the churches? Ran across this interesting story that Chuck Swindoll has in his book, Living on the Ragged Edge, which illustrates the point here of listening and hearing. And you got an Indian walking down in downtown New York City alongside a friend. So this Indian comes from out west someplace. And he's walking in downtown New York alongside a friend who was a resident of the city. Right in the center of Manhattan, the Indian seized his friend's arm and whispered, "Wait, I hear a cricket." His friend said, "Come on, a cricket? Man, this is downtown New York." He persisted, "No, seriously, I really do. I hear a cricket." "It's impossible," was his friend's response. "You can't hear a cricket. Taxis are going by, horns honking, people screaming at each other, brakes screeching. Both sides of the street filled with people hustling down the street. Cash registers clanging away. Subways roaring beneath us. You can't possibly hear a cricket." Well, the Indian insisted. "Wait a minute." He led his friend along slowly. They stopped and the Indian walked down to the end of the block, went across the street, looked around, crooked his head to one side, but couldn't find it. He went across another street, and there in a large cement planter where the tree was growing, he dug into the mulch and found the cricket. "See," he yelled, as he held the insect high above his head. His friend walked across the street, marveling, "How in the world could it be that you heard a cricket in the middle of downtown busy Manhattan?" Well, the Indian said, well, my ears are different from yours. It simply depends on what you're listening for. Here, let me show you. And he reached in his pocket, pulled out a handful of change, some quarters, some nickels, some dimes, some pennies. Then he said, now watch. He held the coins waist high and dropped them on the sidewalk. Every head within the block turned around and looked in the direction of the Indian. It all depends on what you're listening to and for. We don't have enough crickets in our heads. We don't listen for them. Perhaps like that crowded street full of people, you've spent all your life searching for a handful of change and you've missed the real sound of life. And it's an interesting anecdote. I don't know if it's true or not, but fits the flow of the context here. You see, there is no life in any one of those coins. Nor can they buy happiness, even if you have millions of them. The only way we find true satisfaction or meaning in life is to hear the invisible, inaudible voice of the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, through developing our capacity to hear, to see Him by spending time with Him in the Word. Application. Spiritually speaking, God has designed our time alone with Him to be a place where we can feed on His Word, think on the Lord, to be a careth to us, a place of cutting, a place where God can chisel away at our character and cut the thinking of this world, the cosmos, this age, out of our hearts. It enables us to divorce ourselves from the world and its pulls. Without it, we will become glued to the world with all its distractions and distortions. We need this time alone that we might draw upon our supernatural resources in the Lord, His Word and prayer, which forms the basis for the life of faith. Point here is we are to get alone with God, first to just to know Him. And, of course, knowing Him is going to come through the Word. And to increase in our capacity to love Him, to develop our dependence on Him, which will result in bringing order and strength to our inner life, our spiritual life. We are to do this to bring God's influence over every area of our lives. And I broke this down into several categories. Our motivations in life, what moves us, the things that pull us to conform or to compete, our perspective on life, why we are here, what are we seeking in our lives, our priorities and virtues, which impacts our use of our time, our talents, our treasures and truth, and lastly, our thought processes, which reminded me of 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. Where Paul makes some interesting points here when he says, for though we walk in the flesh with all the limitations of being in this body at this point, we do not war. We do not fight according to the flesh. And there he shifts to the sin nature aspect. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Literally, they're mighty through God. We are destroying human viewpoint speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's the point. Taking every thought captive to Christ. But the thing is, there, you've got to have an understanding, the knowledge of God, and we'll see some, well, we've seen over and over again that emphasis made, Paul in Colossians 1, 9 and 10. We need that knowledge of the Word of Truth so that we can walk worthy of our calling. Walking is, as we'll see, one step at a time. We must solidify our understanding of what we learn in Bible class. And we do that by thinking through the things that are studied. Not just, well, we heard that and move on. No, we need to think things through carefully and regurgitate them, if you will. And reflecting on them until we have it down solid. The test is simply this. Do we recognize our need and prayerfully and studiously seek God's guidance? Do we do that? Are we going to rest in Him and His provision that He's made so faithfully? As we live our lives, we are challenged daily. Nearly every day, we are faced with a number of tests that challenge our faith, obedience, love for God, our values and priorities, and how we respond to these challenges demonstrate just how real God is to each of us. It would be during this downtime, if you will, that God was preparing Elijah for the major tests and confrontations that he would face with the prophets of Baal. And there would be it's going to be an interesting deal when we get there. Likewise, it is when we take time to hide ourselves in the Word, to take some time away from the pressures of the day, that we begin to really experience the power of God in our life. It is there that we learn to hear God, to be tuned in to His will. Like that Indian in the cricket, to be tuned into His will. It's that time that you really start putting together what you're being taught, what we're learning here in Bible study, without which there is impeded or stunted growth. You're not going anywhere spiritually. It's there where we develop our dependence on Him and an increased love of our Savior. And it will result in bringing order and strength to our spiritual life. I believe that getting alone with God is not optional for the believer any more than consistent attendance at Bible study is optional. You can take it or leave it type of thing. If we desire to develop our relationship with Him and want to have true spiritual success in our life, it is really fundamental. Bottom line. I don't know if any of you got into that book that I passed out Sunday, but when you get in there, there's going to be some things in there that may be surprising to you. But the thing is, you go through there and you say, how can these people be so ignorant and buy into this stuff? The emerging church and all the rest of the goofy stuff that's out there. Well, the more I think about it, I think the key is, and John and I were talking about it Sunday, was that too many of the churches out there are not being taught enough so that enough truth so that the congregations don't really have a frame of reference that really is going to pick out, man, this stuff is garbage. This is going in the wrong direction. And they're just sucking it up like a sponge. Anyway. Well, let's back up here. I didn't go through this one here. It's a key part of God's plan, His provision for us, by which our lives are first strengthened by the internal spiritual streams of life in Christ, and then changed and cut into the ravine, if you will, that God wants to use to make us a channel for pouring out His blessings towards others. But we've got to be prepared first ourselves. While this has varied from age to age, one of the battlegrounds of life, especially of this age and in this country, is the inner private world of the individual and our need to slow down and hide ourselves with God on a regular basis. It is there that we experience the power of God and the defeat of Satan and the influence of his world system with all its distractions and all its counterfeits. Our Lord Himself was the perfect illustration of this, and He sought to impress upon His disciples early in their education. Need to note the priority here. We'll go to Mark 1, 32-38 to pick this up. But Jesus put the priority here on having time alone with the Heavenly Father in the midst of a very busy schedule that he was keeping, and how this directed his actions and objectives. Chapter 1, verse 32, down through verse 38. And when evening had come, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases, and cast out many demons, and he was not permitting the demons to speak, because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, he arose, went out, departed to a lonely place, and was praying there. And Simon and his companion hunted for him. And they found him. And they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go to somewhere else, to the towns nearby, in order that I may preach there also, for that is what I came out for." They're really trying to put him on a guilt trip there. Look, you got all these people looking for you, and you're off here by yourself. But see, in that time frame, his whole direction got changed. Let's go somewhere else. My ministry here is through. Another reason for Elijah's time alone was protection. Protection. Protection from what? Ahab? No, don't think so. We don't have any indication that Ahab, at this point, was going after it. There will be a time when Jezebel is going to have all the resources of the kingdom going out hunting for him. But that's later. It's really protection from himself. From things like a disordered inner life, spiritual defeat, being fat-headed over any accomplishments he may think he's done or accomplished, selfish living, having a mental attitude of self-centeredness, self-centered demandingness, you know, boy, got to have this, got to have that type of thing, from operating by his own wisdom, from fear, from insensitivity to the Lord. In other words, operating on human viewpoint and his own thinking, his own setting up his own directions for life. Therefore, hiding ourselves becomes a protection against burned out, against the, you know, it's so easy to get so wrapped up in things that we really become burned out, in a sense, against lives of futility, becomes a protection against that, against living to please people rather than God, and from becoming preoccupied with this world rather than with our fear and what we have being in Christ. We forget who we are in Him and the awesome provision we've got. This going off hiding ourselves is not a call to monasticism. Down through the years, there have been various groups and churches that have set up monasticism type things. It's not biblical to do that at all. Hiding ourselves does not mean that we do not live in the world, that we will not be available for Christian service and ministry. If we are truly spending good, solid time in getting to know our Lord, it will mean special sensitivity to the very things God wants us to do. But it will be accompanied by a growing willingness to serve with the power of God in whatever ministry God gives or desires of us. Furthermore, we will certainly be more apt to serve from biblical motives rather than a human viewpoint. Often, neurotic motivations, if you will, of self-centered living or from a misplaced sense of responsibility. In the Mark 1 passage we read, Peter sought to put a guilt trip on the Lord because of the demands of the people. Everyone is looking for you. So they were trying to use his time spent alone with the Father, and that's where he went, and that's where he gained his understanding of what he was to be doing in his ministry. They totally miscued on that. So he knew what he was to do. And he moved out in faith, trusting in the guidance of his Heavenly Father in a different direction. They didn't know what the will was for him. Let's look at some verses where satar, which is the word to hide, is used. In Deuteronomy 29:29, it's used of the secret things, literally the things hidden, which belong to the Lord. The secret things, the hidden things, belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, what we have here in the text, belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of your teaching and instruction, the law. Some things God simply has not revealed about himself and his plan. What we do know, in this big book, we've got everything that we need for this time frame to live. You know, he's made the provision. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in him. You have all the blessings of godliness that we need. Everything's there. Everything for life. Much has been revealed. However, what is revealed is referred to as the moral will of God. And we need time from the hustle, the bustle of life, to focus our lives on what he has revealed. It is a big book. It is all that we need to know to any and all valid questions. See, a lot of times we get ourselves so wrapped up in invalid questions, questions we shouldn't even be asking. And that comes from a lack of having a good solid frame of reference of truth at times. In Psalm 119, verses 18 and 19, the psalmist prays for illumination, that the word might not be hidden, but clearly understood here. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from thy law. And law here, namas in the Greek, and Torah in the Hebrew, really refers to teaching and instruction. I am a stranger in the earth. Do not hide thy commandments, your mitzvahs, your authoritative revelation from me. In Psalm 143, verses 7 and 8, here we have a request for the manifestation of God's guidance, his provision and protection, that he might know the sustaining power of God in every facet of his life, in every aspect of his life. Answer me quickly, O Lord, my spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my soul, my life. His final request there. Teach me in thy way. Some questions we could ask. I can put three of them, and then I'll give you the questions, then we'll answer them. What causes God to hide his presence from us? Question one. Question two. Why do we lose sight of God's presence when he has so forcefully promised never to leave nor forsake us? Three, why do we sometimes fail to experience the support so that we do not burn out, blow up, fall away, or deviate from a productive walk of faith with the Lord? Well, some answers. And here we're going to see a whole bunch of scriptures, hopefully, at some point here. First thing, because we fail to hide ourselves in the presence to draw upon His life, to evaluate and reorder our thinking according to the principles and promises of the Word. Aha, here we go. Psalm 119, verse 30. Since I have chosen the faithful way, the way of truth. I have placed thine ordinances before me. They're in my thinking. They're in my frame of reference. I'm utilizing them. And of course, 105, we should be familiar with those. For thy word is a lamp to my feet, illuminates every step, and a light to my path, the course and the direction of my life. Verse 130. The unfolding of thy words gives light. The unfolding of what words? The words of truth and a word. It gives understanding to the simple. Whoops. Verse 147, 148. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I wait for thy words. Patiently wait. The word there for waiting is patiently waiting. I think they put in hope in out in the margin, but verse 148. My eyes anticipate the night watches, that I may meditate on thy word. He's looking for that time in the evening when he's got that refreshing time where he can spend some time thinking and reflecting on the word of truth. Back to verse 23. Even though princes sit and talk against me, the leadership is talking against the word and the principles of the word. Thy servant meditates on thy statutes. On thy statutes. And verses 49 through 52. Remember the word to thy servant in which thou hast made me hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, that thy word has revived me, has given me life. The arrogant utterly deride me, yet I do not turn aside from thy law. I have remembered thine ordinances from of old, O Lord, and comfort myself. And then back to 143. Context just ahead of where we read before. Actually including that. Beginning in verse 4. Therefore my spirit is overwhelmed within me. My heart is appalled within me. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy doings. Who you are and what you've accomplished. What I know you've done for us as a people. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch out my hands to thee. My soul longs for thee as a parched land. Selah. Answer me quickly, O Lord, O my... My spirit fails. Do not hide thy face from me, lest I become like those who go down to the pit. Let me hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for I trust in thee. Teach me the way in which I should walk, for to thee I lift up my life, literally. Now, several of those verses talked about meditation. What's he talking about? Well, good definition of biblical meditation, true biblical meditation, what it's talking about when we see the words meditation in various verses. It's the act of focusing one's thoughts to ponder, to think on something, to muse. Kind of an old-fashioned word, but it's a good one. Meditation consists of reflective thinking or contemplation, usually on a specific subject to discern its meaning or significance or a plan of action. But your It's reflective thinking. Contemplating something. You're thinking things through. Trying to get a handle on something. Some synonyms would be contemplation, reflection, rumination, deep thinking, or remembering in the sense of keeping or calling something to mind for the purpose of consideration, reflection, or meditation. Now, how is it used today out there in the culture? And just for drill, I did a Google search, meditation. Oh boy, you should have seen the goofy stuff that came up. Amazing. I see all this New Age stuff. Many types of meditation out there. The one definition that sort of fits most all the types is this: consciously directing your attention to alter your state of consciousness. They don't want you thinking about anything, focusing your attention on it, reflecting on anything. They want you to empty your mind, get in an altered state of consciousness. Well, some people do that with drugs. Same thing, get in an altered state of consciousness. Some do it with booze. You know, of course, when they're blotto and laying flat out, you're not doing much thinking. There's no limit to the things you can direct your attention toward. Symbols, sounds, colors, breath, uplifting thoughts, spiritual realms, etc. Meditation is simply about attention, where you direct it, and how it alters your consciousness. And they claim what their purpose of meditation is this. Traditional meditation was and still is used for spiritual growth, i.e. becoming more conscious, unfolding our inner light, love, and wisdom, becoming more aware of the guiding presence in our lives. Get this, accelerating our journey home to our true self, our spirit. In fact, you keep on reading, and you've got the divine within. You just got to figure it out and come to that conclusion that you've got the divine within. Everyone does, see. They're not talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. They're not talking about Jesus Christ indwelling through His Word. Not at all. They're talking about God being within. Panentheism is what it is. Now, back to the reasons, to answer the questions. Why things aren't moving in a direction in our lives sometimes that we think they should be. Another reason is because of unconfessed sin. Many act as though God does not know nor care about what we do. And we ignore our sin. Isaiah 29:15. Woe to those who deeply hide their plans from the Lord, and whose deeds are done in a dark place. And they say, who sees? Who sees us? Or who knows about us? Of course, the type of questions there to me. No one. Well, nobody sees us. We get away with it. See, God don't see that. Chapter 40, verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? Why do you say that? He's well aware. He knows. Jeremiah 16:17. For my eyes are on all their ways. They are not hidden from my face, nor is their iniquity concealed from my eyes. That's God's response right there. Back to Isaiah 59. Verse 1. 1, 2, and 9. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot rescue or deliver you, neither is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. Doesn't know what's going on. But your iniquities, your sin, has made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Sin separates the believer from fellowship, from relationship. Doesn't take you out of being in Christ. That's position. But it does impact your ongoing fellowship and relationship. Then verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, but behold darkness. For brightness, but we walk in gloom. That's the cry of the one that's out of fellowship. In Psalm 32, David's plight here. We're not really sure when this was dealing, but we kind of take it that this was after the incident with Bathsheba. But we don't know for sure, but it fits the context. He's under discipline at this point for his sin. The first couple of verses here say, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Those we saw quoted in Romans 4. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away. I was under divine discipline. In other words, what he's saying here, I was hard-headed and I didn't pay attention. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to thee, and my iniquity I did not hide. He finally woke up, confessed his sin. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and thou dost forgive the guilt of my sin. Therefore let everyone who is godly pray to thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. And then verse 7. Thou art my hiding place. Thou dost preserve me from trouble. Thou dost surround me with songs of deliverance. And then the next verse goes into what's important. So that they have, he has the frame of reference, and we have instructing. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. That's the Lord speaking there. He says, I will instruct you. I'm going to teach you the way that you should go. And of course, we know it's right here. So the application here, we've been talking about the command to Elijah. And that command was to go, hide, conceal, absent yourself from the palace. And there's, you know, this sense of getting alone, concentrating on a word, this kind of thing, hiding ourselves in that sense is God's desire for each of us. It's important for your spiritual life. We live in an extremely busy world, a world where many are compulsive, neurotic, activists, or workaholics. Sort of like my son. All around us, voices are clamoring for our attention, time, and service. Have you noticed that you can't even be put on hold when you're using the phone without some noise intruding on your silence? Once in a while, you get some decent music. But more often than not, it seems like lately, the ones I'm calling, they want to give you commercials. How about it, you buy this or this or whatever, you know? I didn't call for that kind of garbage. Just give me what I need, you know? Or the one that really gets me, they go through six or eight steps. If you want to do this, hit one. If you want to do this, hit two. And you go all through. None of them come close to what you're looking for. So they finally says, okay, if none of those fit, just wait. Somebody will come on the line. I had one of those the other day. Yesterday, in fact. Frustrating. Oh, well. Supposed to save manpower, I guess. Save them some money, I guess. But it frustrates the customer, you know. One of the voices asking for our attention is the Lord's. And in essence, he is saying, come apart. Hide yourself. Get alone with me. Be still. Cease striving and know that I am the Lord. I am the one that's in charge. Kurios in the Greek. There is a mystery aspect to God's guidance. And we're just going to be touching on a few things here. At some point we'll get into the whole thing. I've been trying to work on it somewhat, but got a ways to go yet. It keeps getting longer and longer. And I just... But anyway, what God told Elijah to do was no mystery. It was clear cut. Go to that brook Cherith. God's directions to Elijah then were clear. Just as the basic principles of God's moral will in Scripture are for us today. They're clear. He lays them out. But do we know what it says? You know, every book we've been through, whether it's Romans we're working on now, Galatians, Ephesians. We've been through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians sometime in the past, you know, a ways back. 1st and 2nd Peter, especially 1st and 2nd Peter. James. So many commands laying out the moral will of God, what he desires of us to do. Are we paying attention to those things? That's the key. But what God is doing in our lives from the standpoint of why certain things are happening is generally very mysterious. Why are these things out there that that you have no control over? What's going on? Well, that's part of the secret things. God's guidance usually comes to us one step at a time, which goes contrary to human nature. We want AAA service. With an itinerary complete with a marked roadmap and confirmed reservations at the very beginning. So we know where everything's going from all the way down the line. Doesn't work that way. We want to know where, when, how long, and why. And we want to know it right now. Right now. So it's, God, give me all the details right now. But to follow the Lord, we must learn to simply rest the details of the present and the future to Him. Obedience to what we know comes first. Then He reveals the next step. For the most part, God's plan is one day at a time. Give us this day our daily bread type of thing. Something I ran across, and I don't... wasn't signed, so I don't know where it come from, but make some good points here. It was titled One Step at a Time. It says, obeying God always comes first. Then He reveals the next step. Too many of us in doing the work of God want to see the end result immediately. But that is not trusting God. That is trusting sight. Faith does not see. It trusts and it obeys. As we are obedient and search the Scriptures, God will show us the next step we are to take in our spiritual lives. This is always God's way of working. When Saul was on his way to Damascus, he suddenly saw a great light. He realized that he was face to face with the Lord. And his reply was, Lord, what will you have me to do? What will you have me to do? That's in Acts 9:6. The Lord replied, go on to Damascus, and there you will be told what you should do. Saul had to take a step of obedience. He was there, he waited 3 days, and then the answer came. But he was obedient. What if he decided, I'm going to do something else. I'm not going to go up there, as he was told. He wouldn't have got the right input. When Joshua led the people of Israel into the land, God assured him, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. In Joshua 1:3. This is what we call the law of appropriation. Every time Joshua took, every step he took, claimed more of the land for him and the Israelites. God was not going to give the Israelites the land all at once. They had to appropriate it one step at a time. It was at the moment the priests entered the Jordan River that the river parted. It was as the Israelites completed their walking around the city of Jericho that the walls collapsed. See, they needed to make all those steps, walk around, march around. Finally collapsed. In obedience to God, they went forward step by step, and then God gave them what they needed, what they were looking for, conquest of the city. And they have found the ruins of that city with the walls outward. Amazing, isn't it? Shouldn't surprise anybody. But then again, you get into the academic archaeological magazines, they try to deny that. Oh, that can't be. That can't be. They got all kinds. This really can't be Jericho. Although it's in the location, you know, something else. The same was true concerning the manna. It was provided every morning, 6 days a week. However, it was provided just one day at a time. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to say, give us this day our daily bread. What strength or encouragement we need will be given us. For God has said, according to your steps, or your days, so shall your leisurely walk, the way it's translated. But the idea of the words there is strength, security, rest, be, and that kind of thing. Deuteronomy 33:25. We need to remember that the Lord's work is done and accomplished one step at a time. But someone may ask, should we make plans and set goals? You bet. But it is helpful to remember two important passages in Proverbs as we do that. First one in Proverbs 16:1, the plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue, in other words, their execution, is from the Lord. He provides, the provision is there to carry out what is in His will. And secondly, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs. And we got the Hebrew word kun here, K-U-N, which means establishes, orders aright, provides for, furnishes his steps. He's going to make the provision for each step. It's going to be there that He wants you to go. Steps, of course, is figurative for the course of one's life. This means the Lord not only has the last word, but He always has the wisest word or plan. It also means He is working to enable, build, transform, and furnish what is needed to fulfill His purposes in and through us. As we read earlier, Jeremiah 10:23. Psalm 119:133, we have that coon here. Establish my footsteps, he says. Thy word, in thy word. And do not let any iniquity have dominion over me. I like that. He understands that when sin, we get into sin in our life, it takes dominion. It puts that sin nature into rulership. If you remember Philippians 2, This is talking about phase two in a Christian life. Not dealing with salvation at all. We're exhorted here to will and to work. And the idea, of course, is shaping our thinking, our viewpoint, our desires. And let's start with verse 12. Got to get the flow here. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out, he says, your salvation. Carry out your salvation to its logical goal and objective. In other words, live in the Word with fear, trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work. Now, to will, his thinking needs to dominate our frame of reference of truth. And out of that, it's going to flow the right actions in our life to work for his good pleasure, his purposes, his desires. So it's really, to will and to work is really challenging us to get back in the Word so that it forms our thinking and our viewpoint in every aspect. And we're going to see that when we get into that study on the will of God. The how? Well, we're going to see that coming up next chapter of Romans. We still got some work to do in 11 yet before we get there, but chapter 12, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or demonstrate what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect or complete. The acceptable there really is talking, we'll see when we get there, well-pleasing to God and complete. But renewing the mind, that's important. It's a very important aspect here. We are to trust, commit, rest in God's perfect wisdom and loving care, knowing that His power is sufficient, His purposes and plan for each of us is perfect, it's complete. That's true, no matter how things look to us in time. Of course, crucial to this is knowing the Scripture that reveals the basics of God's will, His moral will. But even then, there will be much that will be mysterious to us, since we don't have all the answers now. Along this line and closely connected comes another aspect that we face related to God's guidance. And we'll see that next week. Teaser for next week. Hopefully. May we recognize, Father, how important it is to continually reflect on Your Word, to think things through, to ensure that our frame of reference is truly lined up with Your Word, to go over the things that we're studying. And we just thank You that You have provided us so faithfully for everything that we need for life and godliness, including this faithful Word that You have preserved for us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we thank You for it. We just pray that we would be responsive to it as we study it, making sure that each day that we live, that You provide for us, we do live taking each step lined up with Your truth. And we just thank You for the time of fellowship in the Word tonight, and we just thank You for it. We pray that we thank You also for the opportunity to bring our petitions before You related to those in our family here that have health issues, that have special needs, whatever. We just pray that You'd provide for, continue to meet Caleb's needs. It's a unique situation that he faces every day that totally is difficult for the rest of us to relate to. But you know what he needs, and so we see you continually make that provision. We'd also remember Jackie and her health issues, and especially as she goes tomorrow for that consultation, we just pray that they'll come up with a plan of attack, something to deal with that will provide her relief that she needs so desperately. And we just pray that those doctors will have an answer for her that'll meet her need. We'd also remember Trina and her issues that she faces every day, health-wise, some many, many deals that she deals with. We also would remember Mary Bowers over there in a nursing home in Aurora. We'd also remember Bob as he's also waiting for another consultation on his situation and what coming up with a plan of attack that he needs, whether he's going to have surgery now or later or whatever. And as we know that the surgeries that he can have are limited in number, and we just put him in your hands, knowing that you have the solution for whatever he needs. We'd also remember Les and Bunny, and especially Bunny as she's becoming weaker and weaker. We just pray that she'd decide that she needs to eat and to gain her strength back. And we just pray that you'd provide for Les also the strength that he needs to be able to provide for her during this time frame and encourage her. We'd also thank you for those out there that are faithfully teaching the word. It's such an important thing this nation needs, and yet we see the indications so much across the board that obviously there's not that many churches out there where the pastors are doing a job, because there's just too much of the human viewpoint that's going out and dominating the agenda out there. And we just pray that there'll be more desire to know your word, and we just pray that you'd continue to provide those pastors what they need to feed the flocks that they have. We'd also thank you for the military that are out there serving no matter where they're at, but especially those that are in country somewhere in harm's way, Afghanistan, Iraq, whatever. Some tough sledding there in Afghanistan these days. We just pray that you'd provide for those troops that provide us the basis of our liberty and freedom here in this nation. May we appreciate what these guys do. And also for those friends and family around that we've had an opportunity to witness to. May they respond to the convicting ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and believe in Jesus Christ. And we just thank you for those that have been hitting the downloading stuff on the website here in the last few days, especially from places where we wouldn't really expect it, from Yemen, several other, China. Just amazing. We just thank you for the opportunity to provide this outreach. And we just pray that they would pay attention to what they're hearing. And we just thank you for that ministry. Now, Father, we just are so grateful for all that we have. And we just pray that you'll continue to meet our needs here in this local assembly so that we can continue to faithfully teach those that desire to know what your word has to say. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.